We're holding on page 34 in Yoma, beginning Taraf Bakalpi, Perek Ravi, middle of O Islamic Fest. I have yet to figure out how Rabbi Yaakov ibn Chaviv, the compiler of Ein Yaakov, how he decided where to start a new Ois, where we have a new Perek beginning in the middle of an Ois. I don't know. I guess by today's Mason we can ask him. Anyway, the subject of the Perek continues dealing with the avoda of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The previous Perek had left off where he's standing with the two goats over there about to make the girdle, and then it had digressed to mention that the girdles were originally made out of wood, and one of the Kohanim Gedolim, Yeshua ben Gamla, made them out of gold, and the Chachamim praised him for that, and that led into the whole discussion about various other people who contributed things to the Beis HaMikdash and so on and so forth. So now we pick up from there. The Mishnah says, Toraf b'kalpi, the Kohen Gadol would toraf in the box. Kalpi is like a box for a lottery in modern Hebrew. In fact, they use the word kalpi to mean a lottery. So toraf can either mean he would grab the gerolis out of there. In other words, instead of feeling around, the point is the Gemara is going to say it's always considered a good siman when the one that says Lashem comes up in his right hand. But on the other hand, you don't want him to feel around and manipulate it to do that. Or, okay, Tosfos Shanim says maybe we're not going to suspect him that he's going to deliberately do that, but still, he's so eager to have it happen, like subconsciously, even he might do it. So you want him to grab them out of there quickly so he doesn't have a chance to do that. That's one explanation. The other explanation is that Toraf means that he would mix them up. He would shake up the box, again, with the idea that that way he can't tell which is which ahead of time. Anyway, the Hail Shnei Gerolis, he takes out the two Gerolis, Echad Kosev Olav Lashem, Chola, one of them says Lashem, the other one Lazazel, and he puts them on the two respective goats. Page 34 in Yom Kippur. You're looking at a different Masech there. Okay, so the Gemara asks, Lomali Toraf Bakalpi, so why do we need this Toraf, the grabbing it or shaking it up, as the case may be? And that's the reason. So he doesn't have Kavona to Davka take the one Lashem in his right hand. Mefoshim point out, by the way, the Gerolis were engraved. It wasn't like it was just written on them flat with ink or something where then you couldn't tell where by feeling it. It was actually engraved, so you would be able to, you know, Lahavdil, when you play Scrabble, for example, you have to be careful that people don't do that who feel around in there.
It's the same lesson when Yosef tore off the rope.
It's the same shirtish, but it has a different meaning. I mean, there it means he was snatched and grabbed by a wild animal. So yeah, he was saying that it can mean that it means to snatch them, to grab them quickly up. Yeah, so right. I mean, the shirtish toraf means to grab and to rip up and whatever. So here it can mean either to grab it or to mix them up. Omar Rava, so Rava points out, Kalpi shall eitz hoisa. This kalpi, this box that they put the gorillas in, was made out of wood. V'shel choil hoisa, it was of choil, it was not bought with funds of hektish. V'ein machzekas al shtei yadayim, and it was only big enough to fit the Kohen Gadol's two hands. So the mask of Ravina. So Ravina asks, why do we need all that? B'shleima ein machzekas al shtei yadayim. Sure, it's easy enough to understand why it's only just big enough for his two hands. The same thing. We don't want him to deliberately start feeling around in there, even though he's grabbing it out quickly. Still, if it's big enough, he might have a fraction of a second to feel around in there and feel for it. El shel choil, but why is it made out of choil? Why is it made from private funds? Nikadshua. Why don't they make it kodesh? Why don't they buy it with funds of hekdesh and make it kodesh? And the reason is in Cain, have a kli shoris shel eitz. The reason is because then you would have a kli shoris made out of wood or kli shoris shel eitz layabdinan. We don't make clay shoris for the Beis Mikdash out of wood. It's in fact a machloikas in several places in Shas whether you can. Rebbe in Menachos and in other places holds, and this is the halacha, that clay shardis have to be made out of metal. They don't dafka have to be made out of gold or silver. If they can't afford it, they can be made out of cheaper metals, but it has to be metal regardless. The Menorah is another example. The Gemara in Menachos and in Rosh Hashanah over there mentions, for example, here we're coming up to Hanukkah soon, that the Chashmonaim, when they recaptured the Beis Hamikdash, they couldn't afford a Menorah of gold, and the old one had been the old one had been stolen by the Greeks. They had to make one out of iron spits. Meanwhile, Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda holds that you could make clay shardis out of wood. Nevertheless, even he agrees, l'chatchila, you don't want to do that. So when the Gemara says, you're loyav dinan, according to Rebbe, you're not allowed to, and according to Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda, it's preferable not to. So therefore, so now, what?
Why not?
What? Not choshev enough, right? So Rebbe, the Gemara explains in these various places that Rebbe learns it. Both of them learn it from by analogy to the menorah, where it says the menorah was made out of gold. So Rebbe draws a klal, a prat, a klal, and says the same way as gold is a metal, the same way it has to be some kind of metal. Rebbe Yosef, Rebbe Huda, meanwhile, does a different limud called the ribuy or miut ribuy, and so he says it could be anything except for earthen. Anyway, the point is, therefore, so we can't be made out of wood, because then it would be a kli shoris made out of wood. A number of the Rishonim point out, I mean, how exactly would it be a kli shoris? The Gemara discusses, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but in the halacha part of the Gemara, it discusses that the lottery is not in and of itself an avoida. So then what kli shoris implies something that you use for an avoida, for a service in the Beis Hamikdash, this isn't. So one answer is that it's true, it's not technically an avoda, but nevertheless, for the purpose that it's being used for, it's considered to that extent a kli shoris. The other way of looking at it is it's true, it's not, but if you make it out of wood and make it a kli shoris, people will mistakenly think that clay shoris in general can be made out of wood, and then they're going to come, for example, they might end up using this box to catch the blood of an animal for a korban or put a mincha in it or something, and then it'll be possible, and we don't want that. So the Gemara asked, "Venevde de kesef, venevde de zahav." Fine. So why make it out of wood in the first place? Make it out of silver or out of gold? Then it can be a kli shoris, no problem. The answer is, "Hatorah chosam amonim shay Yisrael." The Torah has regard for Jewish money. We don't want to waste it unnecessarily. So if it can be made out of wood, then we're not going to spend extra money and make it out of gold and silver. There is a very interesting point. There was a Talmud of the Noda Yehuda, who later on was Rav in Prague after him. The Noda Yehuda was Rav of Prague for about 40 years. This Talmud of his, Rabbi Lazar Fleckelis, where his name was the Rav after him. He wrote a famous sefer of Shailos HaTshuvos called Tshuva Me'ava. So the Tshuva Me'ava has in his sefer a question that he asked his Rebbe, the Noda Yehuda. Sometimes we have in the Gemara, HaTorah Chosam Amonim Shal Yisrael. Sometimes we have the exact opposite. The Gemara says in a number of places, the place of riches, which is the Beis Mikdash, which is Hashem's house, and Liyah Kesef, Liyah Zav, Hashem owns all the gold and silver in the world. Then we don't act in a poor way over there. We do things on the highest possible level. So when do we apply one rule, and when do we apply and when do we apply the other? And the Noda Yehuda talks about different possibilities. For example, here we're saying it's not a kli shoris, so therefore it's less important to. So therefore, the concept of ein anias b'makom ashiros wouldn't apply. That would apply to something that's used for the actual avoda, which we're saying over here this is not. And you have other considerations that he points out when you apply one rule and when you apply the other. So the Gemara goes on to mention the point again that it's good, where it's a good simon that when the girdle Hashem comes up in the Kohen Gadol's right hand. So now the Gemara talks about how things happen with that historically. Tonanabonon, Mem Shona Shishimish Shimon HaTzadik. During the 40 years that Shimon HaTzadik served as Kohen Gadol, this is early in the period of the second Mishmitash. So he was he's the one who met Alexander the Great. We're going to have that story later on in our Masechta. So that was about 40 years after the second Beis Mikdash had been built. The Rambam describes that he was Kohen Gadol after Ezra. Anyway, so during those 40 years, Hoya Gerdol Ola B'Yamin, the Gerdol Lashem would always come up in his right hand. Mikan Ve'elach, after his time, there was a decrease in the level of Kedusha and the level of Asheras HaShechina in the Beis Mikdash, and then there was a decrease in the Ruchniistical level of the Jewish people. So therefore, Pamim Ola B'Yamin, Pamim Ola B'Smol, sometimes that girdle would come up in his right hand, sometimes in his left. Another thing different then than later, Vaya Loshen Shal Zahodis Malbin. Up until that point, the strip of red wool would become white. Later on in the Masechta, we have the details about it, that there was a strip of red wool that the Gemara explains over there different things they did with it. The original idea was they would hang it on the door of the Heichal. Later on, they hung it inside the door, so because when it wouldn't turn white, everybody would be very, very disappointed. Later on, the guy who took the Sar Lazozo would wrap it around the horns of the animal, and then when he got there, half of it would stay on the horns and half of it on a rock. Anyway, the point was, it was a good simon that Hashem would make that at that point, that it would turn white to show that the Jewish people's averus had been forgiven. So during Shimon HaTzadik's times, that always happened. Mekan Ve'elam, Moshe points out, after all, the Sar is supposed to take what was supposed to be, bears on him all the sins of the Jewish people. So when the Sar Lazazel was thrown off the cliff, then at that point, it would turn white and show that Hashem was Moichel then. Mikan ve'elach, after Shimon HaTzadik's times, palmim malbim, palmim enim malbim, sometimes it would turn white, sometimes not. Another difference, v'hoya ner ma'arovi dolik. Originally, during Shimon HaTzadik's time, during those 40 years, the ner ma'arovi of the menorah always stayed lit. And mikan ve'elach, palmim dolik, palmim kova, from then on, sometimes it would stay lit, sometimes it would go out. Like this, you have Rashi refers to a Gemara in Shabbos that says that the fact that that Ner Ma'arovi would stay lit much longer than the other ones, that was meant as a sign that Hashem rests and that Hashem's Shechina rests among the Jewish people, and then that would be a simon for that. And Rashi goes on to explain, you have the different opinions, which one was the Ner Ma'arovi. You have there's two different opinions in Menachos. Which direction were the kelim in the heichal? Which axis were they along? Were they with the long axis east to west or north to south? So if you say that the menorah was placed with the long axis east to west, then it means, in other words, so you have some lamps of it are closer to the east and some closer to the west. In that case, the Ner Ma'arovi is the second one from the east. You walk into the heichal from the east side, just like in the Mishkan. The first one is not called the Ner Ma'arovi because not, it's to the east. The second one is the first one that can be described as to the west of something, and that would be the Ner Ma'arovi, according to that way of looking at it. According to the way of looking at it, that the menorah was placed from north to south, meaning that all the candles, all the lamps are an equal distance from the door and from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, then the Ner Ma'arovi would be the middle one. And that one, it was called the Ner Ma'arovi then because the bowl of it was made in such a way that the flame tilted towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim and all the other ones, the flames tilted in the direction of the middle one, three from one side, three from the other. There is, by the way, there's a famous Rishima that they found of the Rebbe called Rishima Samanoda, where the Rebbe goes in great detail discussing what it means Alpi Kabbalah and Alpi Chassidus and in Avoda, what's represented by saying that the various kelim, whether they were east to west or north to south, and in particular the Menorah, the Rambam Paskins like the opinion that it was placed from north to south and what that represents in our Avoda, and the Rebbe goes into an enormous arichos about the different aspects of it. So that was Rashi also adds that what would happen was now the Kohen would go in the evening to light the menorah, and then in the morning he would come to clean out the ashes, the leftover wick and the remaining oil or whatever. This is the Hatovas HaNeiros that we mentioned in Abaye Av Mesadeh. So he would find that one was still lit, and later on he would light the other ones from it. Does that mean at some point he would put it out and then relight it from the other ones, or does it mean that he would, or does it mean that it always stayed lit and he never put it out? You have different understandings about that. Anyway, the point is that nest continued throughout Shimon HaTzadik's times, but after that, sometimes yes, sometimes not. Another thing, v'hoisa eish shamarocha miskaberes. The fire of the Ma'arocha, the wood pile on the Mizbeach, was very, very strong. So it would stay burning no matter what. So the Kohenim didn't even have to supply wood for the wood pile, except for the two logs, the two blocks of wood. You have a specific mitzvah. The Torah says, that you have to put two logs on the Mizbeach every day. So they had to do that because that's the mitzvah. But other than that, they didn't need to feed the fire. Rashi over here mentions that they didn't have to in the afternoon. In the morning, they're setting up the wood pile, and then in the afternoon, all they had to bring was the shnei gzira etzim in the afternoon. The Bach, actually, on the Hagoris HaBach, on the Gemara, points out, don't they also have to put logs in the morning? So why are we saying dafka in the afternoon? And the Achronim explain what Rashi means is because in the morning, as part of the process of setting up the wood pile, setting up the Ma'arocha, they put the Shnei Gzira Eitzim together with it. In the afternoon, the wood pile's already set up in the morning. There's a specific mitzvah to bring Shnei Gzira Eitzim and put them on the Ma'arocha. So in Abaye Av Mesadeh, we mentioned Ma'arocha Gdola Kedemus, the Ma'arocha Shneiosh and Shok Teres, etc. And then we have the Shnei Gzira Eitzim. So that was all part of the process of setting up the wood pile, whereas in the afternoon, the Shnei Gzira Eitzim was an avodah of its own. Anyway, so that was in Shimon HaTzadik's times. Mikan ve'elach, after that, Toshash Koicha Shamaracha, the power of the fire over there weakened, as it is, we learned earlier in the Masechta, that in the first Beis Hamikdash, they had the fire over there that was like a lion, and it had mamashos, and it would burn everything, and in the second Beis Hamikdash, it wasn't, it was weaker, it was like a dog, and they needed a fire of its own, but even at least that fire, Michel Hedyot, was strong enough in the second, in Shimon HaTzadik's times, that they didn't need to feed it. After that time, the power of the Ma'arocha weakened. Sometimes it would be strong, sometimes not. So the Kohenim could not avoid bringing wood for the Ma'arocha all day long, otherwise it would go out. We know there's a mitzvah, so they'd have to constantly be feeding it because otherwise it would go out. Another difference between Shimon HaTzadik's times and afterwards, v'nishtalcha bracha ba'oimer v'shtei alechem v'alechem aponim. There was a bracha in the korban ha'oimer and the shtei alechem and the lechem aponim, all of which were distributed among the kohenim to eat. There was a bracha that they would be satisfied by the small amount they got. V'chol kohen shemagia kezayis, any kohen who would get only a kezayis, yesh oichol b'saveya, yesh saveya u'moisir. Some of them would eat and they would feel full, but even though they only ate a kezayis, and some of them would even feel full and have some left over that they couldn't even eat because they're so full. Right, that's the point. They only would get a kezayis because there were a lot of kohenim. There are actually a number of different explanations and a number of different opinions over here. Do we mean that part of the ness was that even though, I mean, the lechem aponim were only a certain size and there's a lot of kohenim, is part of the ness that each one nevertheless received a kezayis, even though b'derech hateva, it should have been a lot less. And on top of that, that kezayis filled them up, even though usually a person does not get full from a kezayis. Or do we mean if a kohen got a kezayis, then he would feel full from it? And if he got less than a kezayis, he wouldn't feel full, but on the other hand, it would definitely satisfy him more than a small piece would. So you have two different understandings among the Mefarshim. In that connection, actually, there's an interesting point. Let's continue, and then we'll talk about this interesting point. Anyway, so in Shimon HaTzadik's times, even if they got only a kezayis, or according to the other way of looking at it, even if they got less than a kezayis, they would feel full from it. Mikanva, or not full, if they got less than a kezayis, they wouldn't feel full, but at least it would satisfy them a lot more than b'derech hateva, sort of small amount would. After Shimon HaTzadik's times, there was a lacking. Me'era literally means a curse, but you're not going to say there was a curse in the Korbanos. It means a lacking. In the Omer and the Shtei Alechem and the Lechem upon him, v'chol koyen shemagia kepul mitzri, so any koyen who got a piece only the size of an Egyptian bean, which is like the size of a lima bean or something, maybe a little bigger, so it's much less than a kezayis. The ones who would sneistic, the ones who didn't want to push themselves forward, they would hold their hands back because anyway they may as well not bother. They figure it's not going to satisfy them anyway. And a couple of them Mefarshim point out over here that also the fact is they're not even necessarily going to be yotze the mitzvah of eating it, because eating in halacha is usually considered a kezayis. Mele, if they figured if they can get a kezayis, okay, then at least they have the mitzvah of eating it. But if they're going to get a bean-sized piece, and A, they're not going to be mekayim the mitzvah, and B, it's not going to fill them up anyway, then these tsnuim wouldn't want to push themselves forward and cause fights, so they would hold themselves back. The gaguronim, the gluttonous people, the gluttonous kohenim, they would take and they would eat. And the taking, actually, this is Gemara, is also in Kedushin. The Gemara says over there it actually means that they would grab and eat. They wouldn't just take, like waiting for their turn. They would push forward and they would grab. An interesting point in this connection.
You're not so sure about the lineage because of that?
No, we're not saying that they're, no, because the fact is they are doing the mitzvah. No, what you're thinking of is we learned in Pesachim, we had a Kohen who said that I received a piece the size of a lizard's tail, and they found reason to be suspicious, right, of his yichus because of that, because why is he comparing the Kodshim to a lizard's tail, which is a thing of Tumah? But no, here we're talking about that. Just we're talking about these gaguronim. They are, in some sense, they're accomplishing some kind of mitzvah, but nevertheless, they're doing it in a way of pushing themselves forward. Yeah, that's what we're saying. In other words, they weren't the tsnuim. There is an interesting discussion among some achronim. Sam Sofer talks about this. The Beis Halevi talks about this. Well, can we say that there's a mitzvah of the fact is? Don't we say that eating usually means a kezayis? So in that case, if taka, they're not accomplishing the mitzvah. So we understand why the tsnuim are holding themselves back. But in that case, then Why didn't they make it? Okay, so we'll only give out, or we'll make sure to give a kazayas to each person. And if somebody gets, if somebody doesn't get, they don't get. So they discuss the possibility that maybe, maybe in fact, given that the Kohen Gadol himself gets some of the lechem upon him, and he actually gets half of them, so he for sure can eat more than kazayas. So once that's done, then the mitzvah of eating it has already been, is already being accomplished by that. So the fact is, if everybody else gets less than a kazayas, then it's not a big deal. The mitzvah at least has been accomplished. And you have also the point that once a kazayas has been eaten by at least one person, if everybody else is getting less than a kazayas, they're not really, they're still assisting in the fulfillment of the mitzvah, even if they themselves, it's not necessarily a mitzvah. The Beis Halevi makes a point, it's not really a mitzvah on the individual. You don't say, like, for example, when it comes to matzah on Pesach, every person has an individual mitzvah to eat a kazayas of it. Here you don't necessarily say that. It's more like a heftza kind of thing. There's a mitzvah that the lechem aponim should be eaten, so it doesn't even matter if it's smaller pieces. Anyway, so the Gemara says, in fact, it happened that there was one time, one Kohen who grabbed not only his own portion, but a portion that belonged to somebody else. And Tosfos adds that the other person that he grabbed it from was himself one of the Gargaronim. It wasn't one of the Tsnuim. It was he himself went in and grabbed a piece that was supposed to go to one of the Gargaronim. So for the rest of his life, until he died, they called that Kohen Ben Chamtzan, which means Chamtzan, as Gemara is going to quote now, is related to the word Choymetz, which means a thief or a grabber. So Amar Rava or Rabba Bar Rav Shila, my Kra, where is a posik that Chamtzan has to do with grabbing and then stealing? Is the posik says, David asks, Elikai Paltenim Yad Rasha, Hashem, save me from the hands of the Rasha, Mikaf Ma'avo V'Choymetz, from the hands of the one who acts unjustly and from the Choymetz. So we see that a Choymetz is a Gazlan. So here they call this guy Chamtzan in token of that. It only happened once, right? So, yeah. This word choymetz, by the way, may also be related to the word chomos, like you have in Tanakh, and you know, like the it's chomos name, because after all, samach and sadik interchange, and in that case, then maybe, you know, the mekaf ma'avol v'choymetz has an additional meaning as well. The Eibushter should save us from the ma'avol and from Hamas. Amen. Anyway, Rava Amar Mehocha. Rava says there's a different pasuk that expresses this, that where you can see that the word choymetz means a thief. The pasuk says, Yeshaya says, "Limdu hetiv, learn to do good. Dirshu mishpat, seek justice. Ashru chometz, strengthen the chometz." Chometz is a passive verb that comes from this word chometz, so it means the one who was grabbed from, the nigzal, meaning ashru chometz, v'al ta ashru chometz. So the pasuk is saying, strengthen the one who was grabbed from, the victim, and not the chometz, not the one who grabbed from him. Rashi points out that's not really relevant to our Gemara over here. The Gemara is bringing it in. Derech Agav, it really belongs in a Gemara in Sanhedrin, from which we learn that if you have two people are going to Beis Din, and one of them has a claim, and the other one has a counterclaim that would weaken it, then Nizkok in the Teveya Tchila, we listen to the Teveya's arguments first, where he's saying, for example, you grabbed something from me, that belongs to me, I want you to return it. And the other guy is going to counterclaim, for example, and say, it's not yours in the first place, we're going to listen to the first one first, because he's the Chomoitz, he's the one that's claiming that it was taken away from him. So we learn from that a halacha about the procedure in Beis Din. So here in Yoma, it's not so relevant, but the Gemara brought it in anyway.
First one, who do you listen to first?
That's the same. We're saying the Teveya, the plaintiff, the one who's claiming that he was wrong, is the one that Beis Din will listen to his claims first. After that, he'll listen to the counterclaims of the other guy. Yeah. Okay. I saw the Oruch HaSholem makes an interesting point, actually, that this that they call this fellow Ben Chamtzan, there may also be a bit of a play on words over here. The word Chamtza or Chimtza is also a word for chickpeas. You have like hummus comes from that, actually. It comes from the Arabic word for chickpeas. So therefore, since we said that people were getting a bean-sized piece, that would be another reason why they called him Ben Chamtzan, like the bean, Mr. Bean, sort of, because he grabbed a bean-sized piece that was supposed to go to somebody else. Continuing more about what happened within Shimon HaTzadik's times versus afterwards, Tanan Abanan, Oysa Shona Shemespa Shimon HaTzadik, the year that Shimon HaTzadik passed away, Omer Lahem B'Shona Zuhu Mes. He tells them, this year I'm going to pass away. They ask him, how do you know? Every Yom Kippur, when I'm coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, I would meet up with an old man, Lovush Levonim. He was wearing white clothes as an expression of Simcha, V'Otruf Levonim, and he was wrapped up in white clothes. Nichnas Imi, V'Yotze Imi, he would, not after I came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, before I went in, he would go in with me into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he would come out with me. Shonazu, Rahayoim, today, this Yom Kippur, Nizdam Ali Zokanechal, Lovush Shchorim, V'Otruf Shchorim, he was dressed in black and robed in black, show which is a simon of mourning, and he came in with me and didn't go out. So I see that now things are different. So therefore, I know that this is my last Yom Kippur. Who is this man? The Ritva brings over here from a Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi asks the question, even Malochim are not allowed to be. The Halacha is, the Gemara mentions in this Perek, that they're in the next Perek, actually, that when the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, nobody is allowed to be in the entire Heichel. And then Yerushalmi adds that even Malochim are not allowed to be in there at the time. It's what the Zohar calls, is brought in a lot of places in Chassidus, Yisrael Malka B'chodoy. It's the Jewish people represented by the Kohen Gadol and Hashem alone, without even any Malochim interfering. So who's this Zokin Echad? So the Yerushalmi says this is actually a manifestation of the Shechina. Just like we find that sometimes we have the Nevi'im perceive Hashem in the form of a human being. So here Shimon HaTzadik had that as well. Anyway, so he says, now I know that this is my last Yom Kippur. Achar HaRegel, so sure enough, after Sukkot, Cholo Shivas Yomim, he was sick for 7 days, Umes, and then Shimon HaTzadik passed away. From then on, V'nimnu Echav HaKoyinim, L'vorach B'Shem, from then on, his fellow Koyinim would withhold themselves from saying Birkas Koyinim, using Hashem's name, meaning using the Shem HaMefodosh, for a number of different reasons. Because they felt they're not able to say it with the Kedusha and Tava that they're supposed to. That's how Rashi explains it in the Gemara in Menachos. There's a Tosfos in Sota that explains because since there's less of Ashra, they realize that now there's going to be less of Ashra, a Shechina in the Beis Hamikdash, and the whole point is you say the Shem HaMefodosh only where the Shechina is resting, then they, La Halacha, they figured they can't anymore. The Rambam says they had more reason to be concerned that now maybe unworthy people may hear it and end up using that name for improper purposes. Whatever the case, they stopped doing it after Shimon HaTzadik's times, because then there was a tremendous decline. So,
a reflection of the people that he saw
It was a reflection on the people. I mean, eventually a person has to go after enough time, right? So what is a reflection on the people of his times? I don't know. It's also possible, the same way as the Rebbe talks about Masicha, for example, that when Moshe tells the Jewish people over and over in Chumash Devarim that I davened to go into Eretz Yisrael and Hashem wouldn't listen to me, and the Moshe's expectation was that they should storm the heavens and demand of Hashem to not let it happen, maybe Shimon HaTzadik is trying to do the same thing by telling them about this black-clad man that he saw, hoping that they'll storm Shemayim to allow him to live longer, but it didn't happen. Anyway, so now the Ein Yaakov actually digresses and brings in a piece from the Gemara in Menachos. First, the Gemara in Menachos brings over there this part that we said about what happened when Shimon HaTzadik passed away, and then it continues with a story of what happened after that between his sons. So the Ein Yaakov brings it over here rather than waiting for Menachos. The Mishnah mentions over there was a place in Egypt called Beis Chonya, which the Gemara is going to tell us soon that Chonya was a son of Shimon HaTzadik. This was a place in Egypt. There's actually a machlokas in Menachos over there. Is it a place where it was a temple made on the model of the Beis Hamikdash? And the Gemara in Menachos there mentions a machlokas. Was it actually used for Avodah Zarah, or was it actually built L'Shem Shamayim? But maybe it's also to do that, because you're not allowed to make a replica of the Beis Hamikdash, and you're not allowed to bring korbanos anywhere outside of the Beis Hamikdash. Anyway, the Mishnah says over there that Koyanim who served in Beis Chonya are not allowed to serve in the Beis Hamikdash, and needless to say, Koyanim will worship Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara says, Miklal, so now, again, we're quoting from a Gemara in Menachos, Miklal, so we can deduce from that, the Beis Chonya lav Beis Avodah Zarah, that this Beis Chonya is not a place of Avodah Zarah. It is also to bring Korbanos over there, because once the Beis Hamikdash was built, you can't bring Korbanos anywhere else, but it's not a place of Avodah Zarah. The Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, Oysa Shana Shemes Bashim Natsadik Fulad Milavorach Bashem. So there, the Gemara brings this piece that we just had over here about what Shimon HaTzadik told them after his last Yom Kippur. Now, the Gemara continues, the Braisa continues over there with what happened after Shimon HaTzadik passed away. B'shas p'tirosoi, before Shimon HaTzadik passed away, Omer Lahem, he tells them, Chonya b'ni yishamish tachtoi. I want my son Chonya to serve as the next Kohen Gadol instead of me. Because now we're going to have two versions of the story. According to the first version that the Gemara is going to tell us now, Chonya was not so familiar with the ins and outs of the Avodah. However, Tosfos points out over there, evidently he was memale mokem avos b'yira. He's a worthy successor to Shimon HaTzadik in Yiras Shemayim, as we'll see from the story, and there, or as we'll see that Shimi, his brother, was not at all, and therefore Shimon HaTzadik wanted him to be the next one. His elder brother Shimi, who was 2.5 years older, got jealous of him. And he wants to be Kohen Gadol. And HaKosev brings over here from Pirush HaMishnayos La Rambam on that Mishnah in Menachos that Shimi realized to him, well, he actually says it on the second version of the story, but whatever, it applies equally well to the first version. Shimi realized there's no way he's going to get to be Kohen Gadol unless he gets his brother out of the picture. Because it's not like they have elections for the position or something. Once you're in the Kohen Gadol, it's supposed to be, it didn't end up being that way during much of the second Mes Hamikdash, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, but in principle, it's a position for life. So therefore, he knew he has to get Chonya in trouble and get him out of there. Maybe even get him killed and get him out of it. Omaloi, so Shimi uses an excuse. He says, "Boy va'alamedcha seder avoda, come, let me show you the order of the avoda, what you need to do." Because apparently Chonya is not familiar enough with it. He'll bishay ba'unkali. So Shimi had Chonya put on an unkali, which is Rashi describes as a leather garment, so like a leather blouse or something. V'chogre b'tziltzel, and he has him tie it with a sash, and that's the kind of thing, as the Gemara is going to say in a second, that women usually wear. So v'hem mida it's mizbeach, and he has him stand next to the mizbeach, ready to do the avodah. And then Shimi goes and tells the other kohenim, look what this guy made a neder, and now he's fulfilling his promise to his beloved, to his wife, his girlfriend, whatever. On the day that I start serving as kohen gadol, I'll wear your garment and I'll tie it with your sash. So what a chutzpah Shimi is claiming to the kohenim, that this guy is degrading the Bais Hamikdash like that. Now, how did he not know that there's something wrong over here? Tosfos points out, of course, Chonya must have seen his father, Shimon HaTzadik, doing the avodah lots of times, wearing the 8 clothes of the Kohen Gadol. But he never saw a Kohen Gadol being inaugurated, because after all, Shimon HaTzadik served as Kohen Gadol for 40 years. When he first became Kohen Gadol, Chonya may not have been born yet, or he may have been a little boy. So therefore, he didn't know. Maybe on the day, if Kohen Gadol is invested, maybe he wears something different. So therefore, he fell for Shimi's trick. The other kohenim were ready to kill Chonya for desecrating the Bais Hamikdash like that. So he ran away from them. They chased after him. So eventually he went to Alexandria in Egypt. And there he built a mizbeach and a whole replica of the Bais Hamikdash. And he brought korbanos there for Avodah Zarah. So this braisa is following the opinion that this Bais Chonya was actually a place of Avodah Zarah. In which case, I guess we have to say, since Tosfos says before he was Mimalim Makam Avosa B'Yira, I guess after this, he only, he became almost like Yochanan Kohen Gadol. He went to the other extreme, I guess we would have to say. When the Chachamim heard of the whole story, what happened, Omru, they said, look at this. This Shimi never even started in the job of Kohen Gadol, and Kach, and still he's so jealous and ready to do such a thing to get his brother almost killed. How much more so that somebody who goes into the position, who actually goes into the position, it's very dangerous if he's not first a complete Yorei Shamayim, because then he may really mess things up. He may be so trying so hard to keep the position, and then that he'll do anything to keep it, even the most immoral or illegal or whatever thing. You have like this, the Gemara mentions in Bava Metzia, you have the rare few people who were in a high position and voluntarily gave it up. You have Yonasan, the son of Shaul HaMelech, who said to David, you'll be the king and I'll be the Mishnah HaMelech. You have Bnei Beseira that we learned about in Pesachim, where they voluntarily resigned their position for Hillel. But in general, the Gemara goes on to mention there in Menachos, you often find it's not like that. A person reaches a high position and they'll try at all costs to keep it, no matter what kind of, even if they have to do something illegal or immoral or whatever. So therefore, the Gemara is saying over here that the Chachamim realized, you see what kind of a horrible thing Shimi did just to get the position. Imagine if he had had the position to begin with.
Human nature.
Divrei Reb Meir, this is how Reb Meir said the story happened. Omalei Reb Yehuda loy kach loy maisa. But Reb Yehuda says that's not actually how the story happened. Ella, the way it went was as follows. Yes, it started the Shimon HaTzadik saying that Chonya should be the new Kohen Gadol. But loy kibble all of Chonya did not want to accept the job Because his brother Shimi was 2.5 years older, and therefore he figured that it's only right, Shimi being my elder brother, he should be the one to have the Kohen Gadol. But then afterwards, Chonya became jealous of Shimi, and he wanted the position for himself after all. And here's where the Rambam points out that it wasn't like he could get Shimi to resign or something. It's a position for life. So therefore, the only way he could do it would be to get Shimi in trouble. Omar, so he says to Shimi, in this version, it's Chonya who knows his way around things, and Shimi who didn't, whereas in Remeir's version, it was the other way. So he says, "Boy, v'alametcha seder avoda. Come, let me teach you the way of doing the avoda." He'll bishib unkeli. He had him wear this unkeli, this leather blouse. V'chogre b'tziltzil. He had him bind it up with a sash. V'hamidei etz mizbeach, and have him stand next to the mizbeach. Omalahem la'echav akoinim, and he tells his fellow koinim, "Ru'uman nodes of akiyim la'avosi. Look what this guy made a promise and is fulfilling for his beloved. Oisei ayem shashamish b'kuna gdola elbush b'unkeli shalichi ve'echav b'tziltzil shalichi. On the day that I become koin gadol, I'll wear your blouse and I'll tie it with your sash." Bikshu echav akoinim lahorgoi. So the other koinim wanted to kill him. In this version, soch lahem kolam ha'oda, he told them what happened. In the first version, we're not saying that there was no. He realized he was in trouble, he didn't even try to defend himself, he just ran off. In Rabbi Yehuda's version, Shimi explained to them what happened. Now, Bikshu Lav is Chonya. Now they got angry at Chonya because he's the one who caused the whole thing to happen, and he's the one then who showed disrespect for the Beis Hamikdash. The Rambam adds that the people are there again, they're all ready to kill him, and he begged them, "Give me a chance to speak." And then he spoke and explained to them what happened, how he'd been the victim of Chonya's plot. So now, once they checked out and found that's tact of the situation, so now they're ready to kill Chonya. Rotz mipneim, so he ran away from them. The Rotzu Achrav, and they're chasing after him. The Rambam adds also that he ran first to the royal palace, but even the king couldn't save him. The whole Jewish people, there's a mob out to get him for desecrating the honor of the Beis Hamikdash like that. So eventually, that's what the Gemara says, actually. Rotz mipneim, Rotzu Achrav. Rotz lebeis hamelech, Rotzu Achrav. He ran away to the royal palace, hoping the king will save him. And even then, the king couldn't save him, and everybody's still out to get him. Kola roya oisa, and with zehu, whoever sees this Chonya says, "Look at that guy, that's him, let's get him." Holach l'Alexandria shem Yitzrayim, so he ran off to Alexandria in Egypt. Banu mizbeach behel all of the from Shemayim, and he built him his mizbeach over there. And in Rabbi Yehuda's version, he's bringing korbanos over there l'shem Shemayim, not l'shem of a desara, like Rabbi Meir said, but rather l'shem Shemayim. Tosfos actually discusses a couple of possibilities. One possibility is that, yeah, they were over on the issue of Shchotei Chutz. They are over on bringing Korbanos outside the Beis Hamikdash, which is an issue of Kodesh. It's a pretty serious Aveira, but it's not Avodah Zarah. On the other hand, Tosfos says maybe all it is actually they were only bringing Korbanos over there that Goyim would bring them. The Rambam, in fact, mentions in particular the Copts, the native Egyptians, were bringing Korbanos over there. So therefore, now the Gemara does discuss in Zvachim, it is Lahalocha. If a goy wants to bring a korban, you're allowed to instruct him what to do, as the Gemara gives an example in Zvachim, where Rava did that in his times, and Rava lived a couple hundred years after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, but you're not allowed to help them with it. You're not allowed to help them shecht or offer it on a makeshift mizbeach or whatever of their own. So Tosfos says maybe he's just instructing the goyim what to do or whatever. So in that case, then maybe there's less of an issue in it. Nevertheless, again, the Gemara of the Mishnah says that Kohenim who serve in such a place are not allowed to serve in the Beis Hamikdash because the fact is they're doing that issue of Shchotei Chutz. Anyway, Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, where do we see that a Navi was saying there's going to be such a thing in Egypt? V'hoya b'yemahu, the Navi Yeshaya says a few hundred years earlier, on that day, Yemizbeach l'Hashem b'seich eretz Mitzrayim, there's going to be a Mizbeach for Hashem in the land of Mitzrayim. So now this literally came true. In fact, Josephus, when he tells the story in his histories, he says that Chonya, when he went to the king and queen of Egypt, he actually quoted this Pasuk to them to ask permission to do it. And they said, "Listen, you know, we don't. As far as we know, it's not allowed according to your laws. But listen, you have the words of your navi. You want to fulfill it. We're not going to stop you." Anyway, when the chachamim heard of everything that happened, Amru Mazesh Barach Limenakach Madach Vischonya originally ran away from the position. He could have had the position legally in the first place because his father Shimon HaTzadik had said that he should have it. But he at first ran away from it and was willing to relinquish it in favor of his brother. And Kach, still, he became so jealous that he was ready to get his brother killed, and so on and so forth, and everything that developed. Hamavakish Leiradla Alachas Kamavakama. How much more so when a person is angling to get a position that he has to be careful of the Yetzer Hara that his Yetzer Hara might get him to do unethical or illegal or whatever things in order to secure the position. So a person has to be careful to realize that Yetzer Hara is out to get him and to realize to fight it. So the Gemara will continue. We'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, or not tomorrow, Sunday. We'll continue with the rest of the story about Chon. Yeah.
Was it that Shimon ben Shimon?
It's possible. We do occasionally find in those times people who were named after their father, even though nowadays we consider it very unusual. So it could be that Shimi is a nickname for Shimon. It could also be it's a different name. Listen, you have, for example, among the sons of Levi, Livni, among the sons of what is it, Gershon, Bnei Gershon, Livni v'Shimi, and Shimi there is a separate name, not Shimon, so here he might have been. Rabbi Yossi, again, the same thing. It might be a nickname for Yosef, or it might be an independent name.
We call him Atzadik,
so it's an interesting point, actually. The Sefer Doris that is shown him on Jewish history makes a point that his actual name was Shimon ben Chonya. His father's name was Chonya, and now his son was named after his father. Later on, we find in Jewish history another Shimon ben Chonya who was a Kohen Gadol and was not Atzadik. So Doris that is shown him says that's when they started calling the first one Shimon Atzadik to contrast him with his descendant, the no goodnik. So they can't just call him Shimon ben Chonya because both of them are called or Shimon ben Chonya. So therefore they had to distinguish the first one by calling him Atzadik. And it was after he passed away. So it was long after he passed away when his no goodnik great grandson or whatever. And he points out that you have the Sefer Ben Sira, which is he was a writer at the beginning of the second Beis Mikdash, and he writes in his Sefer, he has at the end of it poems and praise of various important figures in Jewish history. And he was a contemporary of Shimon HaTzadik, and he writes in glowing terms about what he accomplished. We even have some of the things that he uses over there are the basis of the Piyur Ka'il HaNimtach B'Dore Maila that we say on Yom Kippur. Anyway, not once does he call him Shimon HaTzadik. So Doris HaRishonim says that's why, because in his time they didn't use the name Tzadik yet. They had no need to, obviously, the Tzadik. Only later on, in order to distinguish him from his great-grandson, they had to give him the title HaTzadik. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGa'ola Yud Kislev, Chag HaGa'ola of the Mittel Rebbe. When the Jewish people are given under the power of some nation or some kingdom, so to begin with, that nation becomes elevated and becomes a superpower above all the other nations. And the Jewish people also in that Golus become greater and greater. We find that in the kingship of Paro, Nebuchadnezzar, the Romans, and so forth. Why is that? Because whenever Jews go into Golus, the Shekhinah goes with them. Golul Adam Shekhinah Imam. It's not the covenant for the Shekhinah to be by Golus by a lowly nation. This is the Mittel Rebbe says this in Toras Chaim. Our Rebbe adds, we see this in our recent generations. When you had a substantial number of Jews, or even the majority of Jews lived in Russia, then Russia was a superpower. Then once most Jews have left Russia and are in the United States and other places, then once most Jews have come to the United States, and now the United States became the superpower.
My friends, okay.
Okay, yeah, we also have halacha over here, just a minute. So we were talking yesterday about the last halacha we talked about yesterday is a woman forgets to light Shabbos candles and she has to light an extra one. So we were talking about the question, does the same thing apply to a man? So it's a good question, really. And there's discussion about it among poskim achronim. The source of the minhag to begin with is from Maharil. The Ramah actually in Darchei Moshe writes, I mean, what's the inyan of it? It's not really such a good thing. I mean, for one thing, you're supposed to be lighting two candles, connected Zohar v'Shomer, and if you add an extra one, then you're ruining that point. Nonetheless, it became a very widespread minhag, and he brings it in Shulchan Aruch, in his Hagos on Shulchan Aruch. So now, though, he mentioned when he brings the minhag in Darchei Moshe, he uses the expression that an isha who forgets should light an extra one. So that may imply some poskim achronim talk about. It's mentioned in Shmiras Shabbos Kilchasa, in the name of Rav Shlomo Zalman Oyerbach. It's mentioned in another sefer called Orchis Shabbos in the name of Rav Yosef Shalom El Yashiv. That maybe taket applies only to men. That maybe taket applies only to women. For one thing, also there's the point. Even though it's true, the mitzvah of lighting Shabbos candles applies to both men and women. Nevertheless. Because the Lashon is Isha, so maybe that taka implies only a woman. Plus, there's the fact that Gemara makes a point of the fact because the original woman, because Chava put out the light of the world by causing Adam to eat from the Eitz Hadas, therefore she has to make up for it by lighting Shabbos candles, so maybe the Inyan doesn't apply to a man. With that said, not everybody agrees to that. And when I asked Rabbi Ozdeber Zalzangazunt about it this morning, he also wasn't quite sure. There is, it's a reasonable svara, he says, but maybe not. And maybe also, Taka, there's a reason to distinguish between when you have a couple living at home and when the wife is not available and the husband has to take over for that week. And he forgets is one thing versus when a man lives alone. So there definitely are respectable poskim to follow to say that you shouldn't have to light the extra one in b'chlal, especially since a number of poskim question the whole basis of the minhag anyway. But on the other hand, not all poskim agree to that. So if the question comes up, practically speaking, it would be something you have to ask a rav.